Well, hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Boat, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship aspect of it. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose. Tim, someone's calling.
No, I'm sorry. I just turned off my ringer because in our pre-show, as you know, someone did call me. So I just turned the ringer off to the phone. My apologies.
But Tim, Wednesdays are starting off strong for you, yeah?
Yeah. We inherited a big group of seventh graders, and they have been very consistent on being there. So we've got bigger groups than usual than we've had before, which is always good. And you know, it's been a little hectic because I'm now leading both in worship and then preaching. But it's given us opportunities to give students to lead in multiple areas. So
that's good.
And we're getting leaders to, I'm delegating off some tasks over to other people to let me have time to pick the songs and figure out how to play the piano and write a sermon or two in the middle. So
heck yeah.
How about you? How's the school year started when it comes to church?
Oh, it's been a little good. We've actually had consistent numbers for almost like the first time since I've been here. So it's been really encouraging. And we're starting up home groups this Wednesday. And man, we're doing our own kind of like video series curriculum, walking through our church covenant. And video, I have a newfound respect for video like editing stuff, because it's tough. Like with a podcast, it's a lot easier to edit. You can just make anything sound like it's a natural conversation, and that's the intended way that it was recorded. And it's tough. It's not just you, one person standing and talking. It's now two people that are having, you know, interacting with each other, interacting with the environment. And it's different, but it's been fun.
That's awesome.
Yep. And we've got our, we've got three homes that are going to have groups in it. And we're looking at somewhere around 20 families in total in those homes. So it's exciting.
I always enjoy any time you do something like a home group, mainly just because, like, I don't know, there's something cool about going into people's houses and where they live and, you know, still having that community as a church.
Yep. Yeah, it's good. But other than that, I mean, college football, man, like I've had a conversation with my brother about going to watch the A&M Arkansas game at Jerry World. So college football is here, and I'm excited for it.
Yeah. Well, remind me, does the college that you go to, do you all have a football team?
No, but my little brother now attends A&M Commerce, and they are a D1 FCS school. So I can say, hey, I have ties to a college that actually plays sports.
So is that going to be your, is that your team from now on?
No, it's still Arkansas, but I'll watch Commerce whenever they're on.
I think they're on ESPN Plus. So
heck yeah.
You'll need to get that.
I have already seen A&M Commerce's women's soccer team play against North Texas as just background noise. So I'm already fully invested in everything, you know, A&M Commerce Lions.
Can I just say something? And this is not football related. Did you see the Nebraska volleyball day?
92,000 people.
Perhaps this is because my wife is now a volleyball coach. That is one of the coolest things I've ever seen.
It's like, did you see the stadium?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. I saw the videos of it incredible. And everything. Like, that was awesome. 92,000 so cool. people to watch a volleyball game. That's just pretty cool. I was like, way to go, Nebraska. You're basically useless as a state, but that was pretty cool.
Yep. Yep. Now, what kind of stadium were they in, Tim?
You just want me to talk about football. Yeah. My Cowboys, my Oklahoma State Cowboys play this Saturday, 6 o'clock on ESPN Plus. We will not be in town, but I will be watching that game. So
thank you.
Mary doesn't know that yet, but she'll figure it out. So and then the next week's, you know, pro football. So it's gonna be great. It's gonna be great.
Heck
I'm,
yeah.
I'm excited.
But we're not here to talk about everything that's going on in our lives. We're here to talk about redefining terms in our little mini series of Today's Tomorrow. And this week we are going to tackle something that everybody talks about, and at the same time, nobody really addresses. And we're going to be talking about idolatry. Now,
dun,
Tim,
dun, dun.
Yes. Why is idolatry? Why is it not really fully addressed? I think that's the big issue we have. It's talked about all the time, but why is it not addressed?
You want my simple, like, hey, it's, you know, a Thursday morning when we're currently recording this, and I'm just going to be direct. The answer is because so many people do it. That's why it's not talked about.
Yep.
It just in reality, like the truth about idolatry when it comes to our society is it's completely and utterly pervasive. And I don't even mean that in that it's pervasive in our society as a whole. I mean that often in our Christian society.
Yep.
Even in our little nooks and crannies of Christianity, often the nooks and crannies are created by idolatry.
Yeah.
Idolatry is an issue that even when I came to this church, so I was asked when I came to this church what my thoughts were concerning John MacArthur. Now, let me make this clear. John MacArthur does not set himself out to be an idol of anyone. Mm-hmm. And he would vehemently argue against anyone, you know, idolizing him. But that was an issue that previous leadership here had in the youth group, was that they had idolized John MacArthur to the point that they refused to disagree with him, even though the theology of the church proper didn't agree with John MacArthur.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even the little nooks and crannies, this is, by the way, this is exactly what Paul is talking to Timothy and his church about when he says, hey, there will come a time when people will amass for themselves speakers who tickle their ears. This is all versions of idolatry, even if it's that you like a certain speaker and you say, hey, I'm going to believe everything he says no matter what. Mm-hmm. That's creating an idol. But we have idolatry as, you know, in a society as a whole, even much more so. And we see that with athletes. We see that with pop stars. It's everywhere. And that's why we don't talk about it a lot, is because, frankly, it happens all the time. And I think too often Christians have a couple idols that they like to kind of hold to the side. That they just don't want to talk about.
Yep.
So
yep.
That will be the answer to that question.
Thank you. And we will get to some of those things in a minute. But what I want to do is I want to spend some time in the Bible, because I've been told by my pastor that I was hired for the youth ministry position because I talk about the Bible. And I was like, I mean, that should be a given. But then, Tim, with you saying that John MacArthur thing, I was like, oh, maybe it's a good hire.
Yeah.
So we're going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 10. Because not just because there's a heading that says warning against idolatry, but it explains what it is before it's a warning against. And so what Paul does is, starting in verse 1, is he says, now I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and the sea. So where did the Israelites come from? This is written to a church in Corinth, which is a mixture of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. But as Jesus himself was a Jew, we, as Christians, we need to learn Jewish history, and that is through studying the Old Testament. So even if you have people around you that say the Old Testament is not necessary, you didn't, you know, just come out of nowhere and just become Christians. It came from something. That's just a little soapbox that I'm going to step off of right now. And so Paul is talking about where did the Christians come from? They came from the Jewish people. So then what does it become? What happens is verse 7, or starting in verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire the evil things that they did. Don't become idolaters as such of them were. As it is written, people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. This is what happened at the bottom of Mount Sinai, as Moses was at the top of the mountain receiving instructions from God to become the law of Moses. The people were they were without law on the bottom of the mountain. And so Paul is like, don't be like them. They were given to us as an example. And so then that moves into things that they did. Verse 8, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and destroyed by snakes. That's looking at the book of Numbers. Don't complain as some of them did. So even our complaining can be seen as an idol, which is a big whoop-de-doop in some of these Southern Baptist churches around here, especially on social media. And then verse 13 is important. No temptation has come upon you except for what is common to humanity. But God is faithful, that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out or a way of escape so that you may not be able to bear it. Now, Tim, before we even talk about idolatry proper, does this mean that God doesn't give us things we can't handle? Because obviously, he's saying that God, you know, won't let us be tempted beyond what we're able to handle. So does this equate that God doesn't give us things we cannot handle?
Yeah, the answer to that is no. And the answer to that is no quite simply because, well, frankly, those words don't mean the same thing. God, us not being tempted more than what we can handle is a discussion of our faith. Us being given more than we can handle is a discussion of the power and strength of God. And these are separate. And so we have to recognize that, yes, your temptation may not be more than you can handle, but that doesn't necessarily mean that, oh, well, God's just never going to give me more than I can handle. Actually, I think there's a good argument to say that God consistently gives you more than you can handle. At least it's true in my life. When we talk about parenting, you know, there was no potential universe in which I thought I could handle, nor really could I handle having two kids at once. But that's the way God chooses to grow us, is he gives us more than we can handle frequently. That way we rely on him more. So we don't want to equivocate that with the temptation. Are we tempted beyond what we can handle? No, because frankly, you can handle any temptation. If you live a life in which you believe that, oh, well, there are certain temptations that I cannot be given because I will be unable to deal with them, then I'm sorry, you're living a loser style of Christianity. Because ultimately, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can overcome any temptation. It is only the, watch this, Matt. It's only the idolatry of our pride and sinfulness that leads us to think that we can't overcome any sin in Christ.
What? No.
Like, this is a common lie society has taught us is, well, no, there's certain things you can't deal with. If you've been an alcoholic in the past, well, you just can't deal with that temptation. No, that's false. Like, I get that it may be more difficult than for me because I've never had alcohol, but let's not sit here and say things become impossible or temptations become too great when we have the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, then we can overcome any temptation. And we see that because Christ was tempted to the greatest extent that anyone is tempted, and he overcomes it with ease. He is tempted to the point that he is tempted to say, you don't need to die, which I think is a pretty, I mean, I don't know about you, Matt. That seems to be a pretty strong temptation. If you ask me today, would you like to die or not? I'd prefer not to. Christ is tempted there and he says, no, I'm going to go ahead and do the Father's will. So the answer to the question is no, they're not the same.
Yeah. And just to kind of push onward into what we're about to talk about, there are things that you're going to be tempted with that will be something you're not going to be able to handle. But the temptation itself is something we can. You're going to be put mm-hmm. in situations that you're not going to be able to do, but you're going to be tempted with certain things that you can simply say through the power of the Holy Spirit, no longer being a slave to sin, but a slave to Christ. You can say, no, I'm not going to do that. And so what are these things that we can walk away from, that this temptation that we can handle, what does that look like? Simply this, verse 14. So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I am speaking as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I am saying. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, who many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? What am I saying then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or is the idol anything? No, but I do say what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Hard exclamation point there. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So I want to break this down a bit. Paul is saying simply this. You share the Lord's Supper at church. You do communion at church. You proclaim the death of Christ until he comes. And then you turn around and you go participate in the world as if it's not a big deal. And then he says, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. You cannot act one way at church and then forget everything and act a different way in the world. Again, Jesus talks about this where he says, you cannot serve two masters, for you will love one and hate the other. This is the same idea. So what happens with idolatry? What does this have to do with idolatry? Let me give you an example from my own life. As I was finishing up my college degree, I was playing through a video game. I've mentioned this before, but I want to bring it back up. In this game, I spent over 100 hours in less than 2 weeks. And at some points, I was playing this one game for 10 hours a day. Now, was I spending any time in the Bible? Was I spending any time in prayer? Of course not. Because you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot praise the Lord while also completely ignoring him. Now, what I'm saying is, not that video games are evil, because, you know, don't use that against me, because I play video games still all the time. But what we talked about this last week with success, what is the intent of your heart when you participate in these things? Are you saying, God, you are greater, or are you saying, God, what I want is greater? So what does that mean for us today? What are the things that we do that we put more time and effort in? That becomes what we worship. So, with that in mind, Tim, what is one application right off the bat for fighting against idolatry?
Yeah, I mean, the first way that we have to fight against idolatry, especially as parents, is we have to identify it. Mm-hmm. You know, often idolatry is one of these things that kind of goes underneath our radar. We don't realize what we've done. And I think when it comes to specifically the application of parenting, you know, oftentimes idolatry ends up being it we idolize someone who really actually doesn't even exist normally. And it's whatever we think, like, this perfect parent, this, you know, wonderful model of parenting. We make it more than it ever needs to be. Or conversely, we make really poor versions of parents our idols, you know? And I think sometimes we see this influenced by the media and what we see, whether that be the stereotypical lazy dad or the mom who's overbearing. We just decide like that's who we're going to be. Mm-hmm. And we have to first identify, like, who is it that I'm idolizing? What is it that I'm idolizing? You know, often if you find yourself watching all the perfect TikTok parent videos and being like those people, you don't even know what their lives are. Mm-hmm. You know, what you're seeing is often staged. It's been recorded 18 times and edited over. So we first have to identify, who is it that I'm trying to be like, mm-hmm. that isn't Christ? Mm-hmm. Who is it that, or what is it that is influencing me that isn't Christ first? Mm-hmm. And then upon identifying that, then we begin to eliminate it. Now, that being said, Matt and I will both tell you, having Christian influences that you follow is not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. You ought to be like, praise the Lord for things like media that we can, you know, look at and we can see other Christian influences. But the point is this, is that you have to take those influences secondary to Christ.
Right.
And Matt and I would argue the exact same applies for this podcast. We want you to listen to us and take what we have to say well until we disagree with Christ. If we disagree with Christ, then by all means, forget what we said. Only remember what he says. He's the important one. Mm-hmm. So we have to identify, and then we have to do a great job of sifting through and editing out all of which isn't Christ. But that mm-hmm. which agrees with what God says and it agrees with who Christ is, then we follow that and we say, hey, great. If it's applications upon that, awesome. But I think the number one thing as a parent we have to do is we have to realize that the Lord made us in his image. He entrusted us with our children, and he expects us to parent genuinely. Mm-hmm. And therefore, the only person that we need to really emulate and idolize is Jesus Christ himself as we parent.
Yep.
We don't have to be somebody else. We don't have to do other things. We need to be ourselves because, frankly, your kids need you to be you, and they need you to be like Christ.
Mm-hmm. And with that, also don't hear us saying we need you to go out and throw your, you know, $200, $300, $400, $500 TV and have a big bonfire, you know, take your Metallica discs and vinyls and go put them in the bonfire too. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is you have to orient your time before you orient your things. If you spend your time worshiping the Lord through personal study or listening to, you know, sermons or filling your mind with Christian media, biblical media, not Christian media, biblical media, then that is a good thing. And what the things that you have, if they continue to distract, then, you know, some change might need to take place. But what we're saying is what are you thinking about? What is your time going to? Now, it's very easy for us to say, well, this is good because it's going to be good for Christian work. Sure. However, if you're spending more time doing Christian things and not doing what Christ says is good, that's a problem. So think of it this way. If a pastor is at his church 70 hours a week, do you think he is leading his home well? No, he's not. Which means work has become an idol of his. It is something that has replaced what is more important. Now also, his job is important. He needs to be there. But if he can't lead his family well, how is he supposed to lead a church well? This is why in the passages that talk about what is necessary for a pastor to have, that's why it says he needs to be, his house needs to be in order. Because he has to be a family man. Because in Hebrew culture and in the New Testament culture, the family is the most important thing that God gives us. But then it becomes something else. If we spend more time idolizing our kids, making sure we give them everything they want, everything they desire, every little request they have, number one, you'll never get there. But number two, your own kids have become an idol. And that is just as big of a problem as going and getting meat sacrificed to idols from the market. Yep. And your worship, as we've talked about before, it's the things you do at church and the things you do in your everyday life. Is God important to you, or are other things more important? And this is the question we have to wrestle with. So that means I might have to change my schedule to make sure I'm filling my time with the word, learning about it, studying it, but also sharing, talking about it. What is idolatry then? Idolatry is what we fill our time with. When we fill our time with things that are secondary, we practice idolatry. Idolatry is not just about physical material things. It's about the intent of our heart. Now, the world, like we talked about before, there are going to be things where you cannot control. You cannot, they're bigger than you. And that is why idolatry is such a huge problem, because people turn to so many other things to relieve stress, pressure, you know, fill in the blank. Instead of turning to the Lord, saying, God, I am being tempted in this and I need help to overcome it. And that is why temptation, we're able to overcome temptation, because God is bigger than anything. And we have to remember that moving forward, that if God says, hey, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, then he actually means it.
I think this is one of those things that, again, it's, I want to make clear, it's an issue mainly of moderation. Mm. You know, it much like when we eat or what we drink, you know, if you want to have a Dr. Pepper, have a Dr. Pepper by all means, yep. Not a big deal. But if you neglect water because you're always having soda and tea and juice and stuff like that, well, that's not really healthy. Mm. You know, we have to keep the important things important. And so, what we're not saying, is that we're not saying don't do anything nice for your kids. Yep. We're of course not saying that we're not saying you can't watch football. We're not saying any of those things. What we're saying is often what happens with idolatry is something that is supposed to be tertiary, that's supposed to be secondary, or supposed to be, you know, just not the most important thing, becomes more important. Mm-hmm. We give it more of our time and our effort than it is actually deserving. And I think that's ultimately what makes it really, really bad idolatry, is that mm-hmm. we're giving something that we know isn't important more time. We're making something that is unimportant important. And therefore, conversely, we're making the one who is the most important, being Christ, we're making him unimportant. And so, like I said, I mean, and that's just to me that maybe that's an application, whatever. But I think it's really significant to say, like, hey, again, we're not saying that any of these things are bad. And that's the thing about often the idols that we hold. We often hold idols that aren't bad things. Mm-hmm. Many of them are things or people who God has made. But it needs to be a reorienting of our soul as to what is most important. And so, like I said, that would be my quote unquote final word on it. Mm-hmm. So yeah. And so for me, for a resource, my resource, that I've found the title to, because I was having an old man moment, it's called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. Tim Keller is pretty, pretty famous author now, Christian author. Mm-hmm. And I think he does a really good job in this book of shoving aside those things and really attacking those things that, whether it be money, power, sex, those just empty promises that we hold on to. Mm-hmm. And he eliminates them and then really looks at, hey, this is what the hope that we have is, and this is who really matters. So that's my resource, Matt. What is your resource?
Yeah, my resource is actually a little different. It's more of a homework assignment. This week, what I'd like you to do is walk through Psalm 119. You want to talk about a passage of scripture that is focused on learning more about scripture. It's Psalm 119. And just look at the different ways that the writer, most likely David, is talking about the law of the Lord, the God's statutes, his testimonies. All of that has to do with, you know, what does God command us to do in his word? And just think about, does that reflect your life? And if not, what are some things that David talks about that you can kind of implement in your life? What are some things to pray for? So Psalm 119, I mean, that chapter slaps, honestly. It's long, but it's worth it walking through it to just see what a life looks like that just loves the Lord. But also, you know, Tim Keller's Counterfeit Gods, beautiful. Such a masterful work. That is all the time we have for this week. Tim, enjoy your vacation. At the time of release currently on. But with all that said, thank you for listening to this episode. Be sure to share it around and make some people upset that you've given them a podcast episode on idolatry.
There you go.
Stir the pot for Jesus, I mean. But we will see y'all in the next episode. Bye, everybody.
Bye.